Father, to preach your word. And Lord, I need your help and I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me, Lord, to be able to take the notes that I've got and the truths that I want to talk about, Lord, and that you would help us to apply them, Father. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would use me tonight to minister to those who are here, Lord. I don't want to waste these people's time. They come out on a Wednesday night and they want to hear from you, Lord. I pray you'd bless this time. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 11. And we just, you know, last week we were in Romans 11. And last week, to be very honest with you, we preached through most of the book and we left just a small part, and that was done on purpose. And, you know, it's interesting. I talked to you about this last week, but I want to kind of refresh your memory. We just finished a part of Romans. Romans chapter number 1 through chapter 11 is a very theological, very deep part of Romans. And the Apostle Paul is getting ready in verses 12, in chapters 12 through 16 to kind of transition from deep doctrinal truth and theology. And he's going to get very practical and he's going to begin to teach a lot of practical things that we can apply to our lives. But in the last part of chapter 11, there's kind of a transition where you go from theology into just real practical teaching, things that we should be doing. And I want to just focus in on a few of those verses tonight and give you a few things to think about it. And you know, if you've been with us through the last 11 chapters of Romans, if you've been to all the services, And you know, been to all the sermons there, you have gotten a pretty thorough education when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, we've been giving you a free Bible college course here as we've been going through the book of Romans. And all of your tuition should be, you know, expected to be turned in. Otherwise, we're going to not give you a grade, I guess. I don't know. But we've been going through a lot. I don't know if you've noticed, but, and you know, the book of Romans is divided into different sections. The first three chapters, we talked about this before, but let me just review your memories. The first three chapters of Romans deals with the sinfulness of man. Do you remember? We dealt with chapter 1, and it was all about the Gentiles and how they're condemned before God. But it was more than that. We learned about creation. We learned about how mankind is without excuse. We learned about the Sodomites. If you remember, in chapter 2, he dealt with the Jews and talked how the Jews were no different. They were also sinners, and they were also condemned. In chapter 3, he brought it all together, and he said, we conclude that, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first three chapters dealt with that issue of the sinfulness of man. Then we got into Romans chapter number 4, and chapter number 5, and chapter number 6. And those three chapters are probably some of the best chapters in the Bible that have to do with salvation, being by faith, being not of works. If you remember, he talked about Abraham's salvation. He talked about David's salvation. We talked about Jesus versus Adam and how he's the new Adam and he took the place of that sinful man. He talked about the gift of God. He talks about eternal life and eternal security. There's a lot of good preaching there in those four chapters, 4 to 6. Then if you remember chapters 7 through 8, now we're no longer talking about salvation, but we're talking about the Christian life. And in chapter 7 and 8, we're all about the spirit versus the flesh. Do you remember that? Chapter 7 is all about the not victorious Christian life. It's all about living in sin. And so we got that great passage where Paul talks about, you know, old wretched man that I am, and referring to living in the flesh. But then chapter 8 was all about the spirit. It was about walking in the spirit and the victorious Christian life. So you see how those things all go together. And then, of course, we had the last few weeks, we've been in chapters 9 through 11. And the main themes of those three chapters have been the Jews versus the Gentiles. And we've been talking about that, talking about spiritual Israel. We've been going to a lot of deep theology there. And if you've noticed, we start all the way with man being sinner. And we go through salvation, we go through, you know, walking in the Spirit. We go through a lot of theological, a lot of deep things. And we've learned a lot as we've been going through it. And you know, Romans, keep your finger there in Romans because obviously we're coming back to it. But go to Isaiah real quickly. Let me show you a verse. Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah is the first of those major prophets there. It's the first of the major prophets. You can find that big book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 28. Let me show you a verse there. Isaiah chapter number 28. Look at verse number 10. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter number 28 and verse 10. The Bible says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. line upon line, here a little, there a little. And the Bible teaches us that when we are to learn about Scripture and learn about God, we're supposed to build on our faith and we learn a little bit. And that's why we have church 3 times a week. Every time you come in church, you ought to be learning a little more and learning a little more, and we're building on that foundation, and we go precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And Romans is a perfect example of the Apostle Paul going through that, and he's literally teaching a theological course to these the church at Rome. And he's going through and just laying one foundation after another and one truth after another, just line upon line, precept upon precept. Now keep your finger there in Isaiah. You can go back to Romans. Keep your finger in Isaiah, because we're going to come back to Isaiah. But I want to show you that verse there. You say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because here's what you need to understand. The Apostle Paul spends 11 chapters just teaching deep doctrinal truths. But then when we get to verse number 33, I want you to look at verse 33, verse 34, 35, and 36 again. Notice what he says. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Now, it'd be easy to just skip through those verses and think, oh, that's just a bunch of fluff. Let me remind you that nothing in Scripture is fluff. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And you know, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to transition into a lot of practical teaching. But before he does that, he has to lay a foundation. And you know, it's almost like Paul said in his mind, you know, I'm tired of arguing. Because that's what he's been doing, laying down some arguments. You know, it's you know, as we've been studying through it, he's almost like a lawyer. He asks a question, you know, what they would be asking, and then he answers that and goes through it. But it's almost like Paul just, under obviously the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, decides, I'm tired of arguing. I'm done with teaching. I've taught you everything I can teach you. I've gone pretty deep. And he said, now I'm going to take a little bit of time. And he just begins to praise the Lord. He begins to praise God. I mean, look at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Today, we've got a Christianity, and not us, but mainstream Christianity, the contemporary Christian movement, the ecumenical Christian movement, the charismatic Christian movement. Today, as you talk to the average quote-unquote Christian today, Christianity puts a huge emphasis on praise. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, these churches are all about praise. They're all about, you go there, and it's an hour and a half of a rock concert, and everybody's praising God and raising their hands, and everybody. But here's the problem, okay? Paul wants to praise God, and Paul wants to open his mouth and give praises to God. But notice, he doesn't start the book with just talking about how great God is. He spends 11 chapters just talking theology, talking doctrine, putting precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and then he takes 6 verses... to say, let's go ahead and praise God. And here's what you need to understand. Proper precepts, proper doctrine, proper theology always brings proper praise. People say, well, we want to go to a church where we're going to praise God, and we want to go to a church where we're going to be excited, and we want to go to a church where the music is going to just, you know, lift you, and it's going to be emotional, and I want to raise my hands, and I want to light a lighter, and I want to get excited about Jesus. But here's what you understand. Most Christians want to praise God and want to get excited, but they don't want to learn the Bible. They don't want to get hard preaching. They don't want to get biblical preaching. They don't want to be bored with theology. They don't want to be bored with doctrine. You're there in Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 10. We saw these verses a few weeks ago, but let me show it to you again. Romans chapter number 10, look at verse number 2. The Bible says in Romans 10, 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You see that? See, most people want to get excited about God. Most people want to sing music and dance and raise their hands, but they don't want the preaching, they don't want the Bible, they don't want the theology. But here's what you understand. You will never properly praise God if you don't know God. And you can never properly understand God and truly worship God if you don't know what it is that is expected of you. Let me give you an example. Keep your finger there. Obviously, Romans is where we're at. Go to 1 Timothy real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, we're also going to come back to 1 Timothy. So, put a bulletin there or something there as well. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 8. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 8. You know, if I had to think of a symbol that represented the praise mentality of Christianity today, I would say it's probably the raising of hands. You ever seen these people? Sometimes they come here. They walk into the wrong church, you know what I mean? We're singing, to God be the glory, great things He has done. You know why I like those old songs? They're like preachy. You know, if you ever want to know what makes, if a song is a good song, just try to preach it. If you can preach it, it's a good song.
Amen.
To God be the glory, you know what I'm talking about? That's good. But people, you know, we get here and we're singing, to God be the glory. And you see some liberal walk in here and they start raising their hand. Think to myself, you're not in the right church. That, it just doesn't even flow with that song, you know what I mean? But that's the mentality these people have. Raise your hand. Now, let me show you what the Bible says about raising your hands. Are you there in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Look at verse 8. The Bible says, I will therefore that man. Now, first of all, let me just say this. God's talking to men, not women, number one. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Number two, He's talking about prayer, not in church. Not in a service where we're singing, okay? But He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Notice, lifting up holy hands. You see that? So it's biblical to lift your hands up if you're a man and you're praying, number one. And number two, okay? It's not talking about a worship service. But I want you, but here's what you understand. The Bible says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up hands. Is that what it says? What does it say? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You see that? See, today we have a Christianity. Let's praise God, and let's get excited about Jesus, and let's raise our hands and sway, and I'm going to sway, and I'm going to get my hair all tangled, and I'm going to get excited about Jesus, and they raise their hands while they're living in fornication.
Right.
And they lift their hands while they're in adultery. And they raise their hands while they're drinking alcohol, while they're getting high, while they're not living for God. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm all for praising God, but don't misunderstand God. Proper praise will come when proper theology has been laid down.
Amen.
God wants you to get excited about praising Him, but He wants you to get excited after you cleanse your hands, ye sinners.
Right.
Draw nigh to God, and He shall draw nigh to you, is what the Bible says.
Amen.
And what you need to understand is that God, see, Paul praised God, but first He gave us 11 chapters of deep theological study. He gave us 11 chapters of doctrine. He gave us 11 chapters of Bible. He gave us 11 chapters of just going through and explaining things. And He says, okay, let's take 6 verses and let's just praise the Lord right here. And here's what you understand. When you begin to really learn God and learn the Bible and understand what the Bible says, you will have the proper praise for God. And it won't be this shallow rock concert, you know, live like the devil and worship God on Sundays. It's not going to be like that when you know God.
Amen.
Go back. Did you keep your place there in Isaiah? Don't go to Isaiah. We're going to go back to it. But go to Ezekiel. Just a couple, two books on the other side of Isaiah there towards the right. You've got the book of Jeremiah. Then you've got the small book of Lamentations. And then you've got Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 33. Look at Ezekiel 33. It should be fairly easy to find if you kept your place there in Isaiah. Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 30. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter number 33, verse number 30. Ezekiel 33 verse 30. I want you to notice what God said to Ezekiel there. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 30, the Bible says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear. Notice, they're saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. They're saying, hey, let's go hear what God has to say. Verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Do you see that? Let's go down to the church house. Why? If you're not going to apply to your life. Let's go down and listen to preaching. Why? If you're not going to do something with it. He says, but they will not do it. For, notice, for with their mouths they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. I always think it's funny when people, they come to church and they say, the preaching was great, but they never come back, or they never apply to that. Pastor, that was a great sermon on soul winning. Okay, so I'll see you on soul winning, right? Well, no, I'm not going to show up for that. Hey, you can show, and I appreciate the encouragement. I need all the encouragement I can get. But you can show a lot of love with your mouth, and it means nothing if you don't apply it to your life. And lo, thou art, verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. They say, God is telling Ezekiel, you're a very good, talented preacher there. A very lovely song. And one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not.
See, that's the problem. Well, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to get excited about Jesus. Why don't you come to church and get excited about doing what the Bible says to do? See, what we've got to understand is that, yes, God wants us to get excited about Him. And you ought to get excited about God. Hey, look, I don't shy away from the word praise. I don't shy away from the word worship because a bunch of unsaved charismatics have taken over those words. Those are Bible words.
Right.
Now, the way they do it is not biblical. We understand that. But you got to understand, God wants His praise from us. I like that verse we had in the bulletin there. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's biblical. We ought to praise God, and we ought to get excited about God, and we ought to have an attitude of praise towards God. But you got to understand that if you're not learning the Bible, if you're not studying the Bible, if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not under the preaching of the Word of God, you can praise God all you want. But if your life is in sin, it doesn't bring honor to God. And the only way to get your life correct is to get under the preaching of God's Word, is to get under the reading of the Bible, is to apply it to your life, and then when you get that 11 chapters of deep theological study, then you can take a few moments to say like Paul, let's go ahead and praise the Lord right here. See, proper precepts, proper theology bring proper praise. Go to Isaiah real quickly, Isaiah 29. Let me show you a verse there, Isaiah 29. Look at verse 13, Isaiah 29 verse 13. And the Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 13, Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Would that describe you tonight? For as much as the people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me. Go to 1 Timothy. Did I tell you to keep your place in 1 Timothy? I think I just said that. You should have kept your place in 1 Timothy, but go to 2 Timothy. Real quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to get off this point and get onto the other part of that passage there. But let me show you these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Very well-known passages. We've seen them many times before. But let me show them to you again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You just got to understand. And please understand this. There are people in our churches, and there are Christians, quote-unquote, today, that are not interested in learning the Bible. They're not interested in Bible preaching. They could really care less what the Bible says. They just want to get patted on the back. They just want to feel good. They just want to go to church on a Sunday morning, check it off a list somewhere, and say, well, that was a great sermon. That was very encouraging. Man, that made me feel good. And go on their merry way. And they want to praise God, but they don't want to know God. Are you there in 2 Timothy 4:1? The Bible says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Notice what he says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time... Now, you got to understand the context of all of these verses. These are great verses, and they stand alone very well. But you got to understand, in verse 2, he told them, preach the word, and he gave that great passage there. Why did they say that? Verse 3, 4, the word 4 means because. He says, I want you to preach the word. Here's why. Because of this, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You think, you know, there's comes a time when you're going to try to teach them the Bible and they're not going to endure it. They're not going to want to hear it. It's going to bore them. It's going to be something that they don't want to hear. For they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'd rather be lied to. They'd rather be told peace, peace when there is no peace. And they just want to go on their merry way and be in fables. Here's what you understand. They want to praise God, but they don't want to study God. They want to praise God, but they don't want the deep theological study. They don't want to know the Bible. You understand, that is not the pattern found in Scripture. Paul gives them 11 chapters of deep study. And then 6 verses, he says, now we can praise God. Proper theology brings proper praise. The Bible says in John 4, you don't have to turn there, it says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, the spirit was really at the church, but was the truth there? Well, the spirit was really, you understand, I went up to the church, and man, the band was playing, and the lights were flashing, they had a disco ball, and I just really felt the spirit. I don't know what spirit you're talking about. Wasn't the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit, you don't know, perhaps the Spirit was there. But was the truth there? Was the Bible there? Was the preaching there? That's what we need.
Amen.
You say, I want to get excited about Jesus. Get excited about Jesus after you learn about Jesus.
Right.
Get excited about Jesus after you understand Jesus. After you understand what it is He wants from you. And let's go back to Romans 11.
said number one, proper precepts bring proper praise. But number two, I want you to see, proper praise brings proper perspective. Proper praise brings proper perspective. Are you there in Romans chapter 11? Look at verse 34. Proper praise brings proper perspective. Verse 34, look what he says. He says, and by the way, just look at verse 33. I don't want to skip this. Look at what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. To me, that's a very interesting verse. After spending 11 chapters going through and studying God, and you know what he has to say? Once he finishes up his theological part of this book, you know what he has to say? He says, we don't even know God. You know what I found interesting? The more you read the Bible, the more you realize you don't know the Bible.
That's right. Yep.
Amen. The more you get to know God, the more you realize I don't really know God. The more you begin to apply the truth of God to your life, the more you realize, wow, I am living in sin. Whenever I talk to somebody, sometimes we'll knock on people's doors and I say, hey, we can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. They'll say, oh, I know what the Bible says. And I think to myself, you never read the Bible, because if you read the Bible, you would understand it. You don't have no idea what the Bible says. Paul gets to the end of this huge theological thing, and he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He said, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. He says, we barely scratch the surface. He said, we don't know God. The more you get to know God, the more you realize we'll never know God. We'll spend eternity studying God and spend eternity getting to know God. But number two, proper praise brings proper perspective. Look at verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? He's asking these rhetorical questions, and obviously we know what the answers are. He says, who hath known? He says, we don't even know how God thinks. Much less, we don't know the mind of God. I don't know what it is that God is speaking. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? No one has ever given God advice. Think about that. No one has ever said to God, hey God, you know, it'd be better if you did it this way. No one has ever given God counsel. He says, or who hath been His counsel? Look at verse 35. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? You know that no one ever called in a favor on God? You know what I'm talking about? Or you do something for someone, then a few months later you're like, hey, listen, remember why I did that for you? Now I need a favor. You call in a favor? Nobody ever calls in a favor for God. No one's ever done anything for God. No one's ever given anything to God. No one's ever counseled God. No one's ever even known the mind of God. The Bible says, look at verse 35, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. God doesn't owe anybody anything. We have never given something to God that He needs to recompense us. He doesn't owe us. Here's what you understand. When you get the proper theology, you get the proper praise. And when you get the proper praise, you get the proper perspective. And the proper perspective of God is this. Our impact on God is absolutely nothing. You know that God doesn't need you? Now God wants you to serve Him. And God wants you to know Him. And God wants you to love Him. But God doesn't need you. Sometimes people come to church and think, well, if I left that church is going to fall apart. If you left the church would continue on without you. Because God does not need you. Now, God wants you here, and we want you here, and we'll miss you, but God doesn't need anything. No one's ever counseled Him. No one even knows what He's planning. Nobody's ever given to Him that He should be recompensed. So the proper perspective, our impact on God is this, nothing. There's no impact that we have to God. If we serve God, it really does nothing for Him. It does something for us. And if we don't serve God, it just hurts us. It doesn't affect Him. Our impact on God is nothing. But here's what you got to understand. See, these verses are there for a reason. Verse 35 is all about how we affect God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him that it shall be recompensed? Our impact on Him is nothing. But verse 36 is all about His impact on us. Notice what he says. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our impact on God is nothing. God's impact on us is everything.
Amen.
Here's what's interesting about God. There's three things that He says in this verse. First of all, He says, for of Him. Do you see that word of? The word of means from. Keep your finger there. Go to James real quickly. James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews, towards the right there in your New Testament. James chapter number 1. He says, for of Him, of God. The word of there means from. He says, now I want you, are you still in Romans? Find James there, but look at Romans real quickly. He says, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Now that's a list there.
the are all things pertains to each one of those lists, okay? So here's what he's saying. For of him are all things, and through him are all things, and to him are all things. Are you following what I'm saying? So here's what he's saying. For of, the word of means from. He says, for from him are all things. Are you there in James 1? Look at verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says this, James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Go to Deuteronomy just real quickly. Deuteronomy towards the Old Testament there, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then you've got the book of Deuteronomy, right before Joshua. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Here's what you got to understand, okay? Our impact on God, nothing. No one's ever counseled God. No one's ever let God borrow something. God has never been in need of borrowing anything. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't have to recompense you. Our impact on Him is nothing. His impact on us is everything. Because here's what you're going to understand. Everything you have in your life came from God. Hey, Pastor, I have a pretty good job. You have a pretty good job because God gave you a pretty good job. Amen. Well, I've got health because God gave you that health. Amen. Well, I've got a great marriage because God gave you that marriage. Well, I've got great children because God. Everything you have in life came from God. It's of him. People sometimes, you know, people start making money and they get a little prideful. They don't understand. If you've got money, it's because God gave you that. Amen. Are you there in Deuteronomy? Look at chapter number 8. Look at verse 17. Deuteronomy 8, 17. These are good verses just to keep in mind. Deuteronomy 8, 17, the Bible says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hands hath gotten me this wealth." That's what you and I like to say. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy servants as it is this day." Amen. See, what you got to understand is, all things are of him, are from him. And anything you've got, and you know, all of us have things in our lives that we're proud about. You know what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes people, they're really proud about the really nice car. You know, I've got this really nice car. I know a guy who's really proud of the fact that he's just real tall. You think I like that guy? You know, that's what I always think to myself. This is what I always want to say. You know, you're really proud about something that you really had nothing to do with. You can't add a cubit to yourself. Trust me, I've tried. And he was always telling me how tall he is. I'm thinking to myself, you had nothing to do with that. And by the way, I've got a theory that God doesn't like tall people. Study Saul. You know what I mean? A Goliath? You know, that's a good example. But, you know, people, we get proud about these things. You know, we get, you know, and whatever it is, you know, you think you're good looking or you think whatever. Here's what you got to remember. Everything you have in life came from God.
Amen.
Everything. You say, what is the impact that I have on God? Nothing. What is the impact that God has on me? Everything. Because everything you have is of Him. It came from Him. You say, well, I've got a lot of money in a 401k. Because God allowed you to have a lot of money in a 401k. And by the way, God can take that away any moment He wants.
Right.
See, Job. Everything comes from God. Go back to Romans real quickly. Here's what you need to remember. Look verse 36. For of Him are all things. Everything you have of is from, for from Him are all things. But not only that, look at verse 36. For of Him are all things, and through Him are all things. Okay, what is that talking about? Go to John 15. We've looked at these verses recently. We saw them last Wednesday, and we saw it even on Soul Winning Challenge. But let me show it to you again. Not only did everything you have came from God, but all things that you do are through God. Are you there in John 15:5? John 15:5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Fourth book in the New Testament. John 15:5. The Bible says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Notice the last phrase of that verse. "For without me, ye can do nothing." You see that? Not only is everything you have from God, but everything you accomplish is done through God. You say, well, I'm able... Look, if you woke up this morning, it's because God allowed you to wake up. If you had health this morning, it's because God gave you that health. See, without Him, and here's what you understand. When we enter into Christianity, and we enter into the spiritual realm of walking in Him, if we don't learn to abide in Christ, we will fail at everything we attempt to do. Because everything we have is through Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. Say, I'm going to raise kids for God, not unless God, you know, I'm going to raise kids and they're going to be good kids, not unless God gets involved in that.
Amen.
I'm going to have a good marriage, not unless God gets involved in that. You better get God involved in that thing. I'm going to be successful in this, and I'm going to be... Whatever you're planning on doing, you better remember, if you're not doing it through God, without Him, you can do nothing.
Amen.
And then compare that to Philippians. Go to Philippians real quickly. Philippians chapter number 4. We got to hurry up, because we got choir practice, and if we don't do it with Him, then we're not going to get done. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 13. Look what the Bible says. Philippians 4, 13. Compare that. Without Him, you can do nothing, is what John says. Philippians 4, 13, very famous verse, says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That I can do all things through Christ. But without Him, you can do nothing. See, what you got to understand, our impact on God, nothing. His impact on us, everything. Because everything we have came from God. Everything is, all things are of Him. But not only that, through Him are all things too. Anything that you're going to do in life, anything you're going to accomplish in life, anything that you set out to do, unless you do it in the Spirit and the power of Christ, you will not accomplish it. Sometimes people say, are you afraid that you won't build a great church with the Spirit? You know what I'm afraid of? That I'll build a great church without the Spirit. I'm afraid that we'll get a big crowd here without God. You can find that all over the city. We can have a rock concert here and have tons of people here. We can get rid of this Bible, and we can get rid of hard preaching. We can get rid of a whole lot of things and get a whole lot of people here. But let me tell you something. Unless you're doing it through God, it's not worth doing.
Amen.
Go back to Romans there. We're almost done. Romans chapter number 11. Bible study night, so we're studying the Bible. We're just going through verse by verse.
Amen.
Verse 36, for of Him are all things, and through Him are all things, but then don't forget this, and to Him are all things. Do you see that? Not only does everything you have came from God, and not only is everything you do through the power of God, but everything you do should be to Him, or for His glory. Go to Colossians real quickly. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. You're just in Philippians. You're right in the realm there. After 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've got Galatians, then you've got Ephesians, then you've got Philippians, and then you've got the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse 16. Colossians 1:16. Don't miss this. We're almost done. I just want you to get this. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. Do you see that? All things were created by Him and for Him. There's nothing on this earth that exists today that was not created for Him. Now, unfortunately, most of us don't live for Him. But here's what you understand. You were created for Him. You were created for the glory of God and Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice the last part of the verse. That in all things He might have the preeminence. You know that God expects you to put Him first in every area of your life? You know, the reason we fail in Christianity is because we have a Christianity that thinks, well, I'll give God my Sunday, and I'll check in on a Sunday morning, and I'll tip God, and then I'll be fine to go off and the rest of it. Look, God wants your Sunday, yes, but you know that He also wants your Monday, and your Tuesday, and your Wednesday, and your Thursday, and your Friday, and your Saturday, and every other, you know, minute and moment of your day. The whole purpose of your life is for Him, nothing else. He says in all things He should have the preeminence. In everything He ought to be first in our lives. And by the way, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto me. He said, I'll take care of the rest if you keep the right thing. The main thing, the main thing. I know sometimes we say keep the main thing. We're talking about soul winning. But keeping the main thing is really keeping Jesus Christ in His proper life in our proper place in our lives.
Amen.
If you put Jesus Christ in the proper place, we'll have no problem with the soul winning. And we'll have no problem with the giving, and we'll have no problem with any of the rest of it. Because the Bible says that all things were created by Him and for Him. It says that He might have the preeminence in all things. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 4. Just stick with it. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse. Let's begin reading at verse number 6. So you can get the context of this. Revelation chapter 4. We got a view here of the throne of God. Revelation 4, 6. The Bible says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Doesn't that sound beautiful? And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I don't know if that sounds beautiful, but it's what it is. Verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Wouldn't that be an amazing sight to just see there are these four beasts there, just day and night, just praising God. Holy, holy, holy. That's amazing. There was nine. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, notice what they say, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were you created? You ever thought about that? Why are you on earth? What is the purpose for your life?
Well, the purpose for my life is to, I'm going to get this certain job, and I'm going to do this certain thing, and I'm going to live in this certain city, and I'm going to do...
No, the purpose for your life, you were created for one purpose, to bring pleasure and glory to God. You know why most people live their lives depressed and miserable and upset, and they need this pill, and they need that pill, and they need a pill, and I'm not going to get through the day, and they either turn to pills, or they turn to alcohol, or they turn to drugs, or they turn to physical relationships, or whatever. Everybody's trying to fill a void because they don't realize that the void will only get filled through God.
Amen.
The purpose of your life, you were created for His pleasure. And when you don't bring glory to God with your life... Well, I bring glory to God. Do you bring glory to God in every area of your life? Think about every area of your life. Think about your work life. Think about your social life. Think about your religious life. Think about your personal life. Think about the life that nobody sees. Think about when you're all alone. But it be said of you that the purpose of your life, you will find happiness and you will find satisfaction if you just realize that in every area of your life, praise Him. Think about where you are in life. Think about the things you do. We make so many excuses. Well, you know, I got to deal with this. Does that really bring glory to God? And you wonder why you're depressed and upset and discouraged and can't figure out why you can't get on fire for God. Maybe if you got on fire for God, you could get on fire for God. Maybe you gave God the preeminence and put Him first in your life and realize that the purpose for your life is to bring pleasure to Him. Go back to Romans real quickly. Romans 11. Say, Pastor, why did you spend an entire sermon on three verses? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but we went through a lot more verses than three verses. You say, why didn't you just... I would have just skipped through that. I don't think that's that important. Here's what you understand. Paul is beginning to transition, remember, from theology to practical. But we have to go through this transition of praise. Because here's what you got to understand. Look what he says. Verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, chapter 12, we're going to deal with next week. But in chapter 12, let me just give you a snippet of it. Look what it says. I beseech, these are very famous verses in the Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Great verses. But see, you will never really understand Romans 12:1 until you understand Romans 11:36. Because here's the thing. I beseech you, therefore. Do you see that word, therefore? The word therefore means for this reason. The word beseech means I'm begging. I'm pleading with you. He says, I'm begging you. He says, I'm pleading with you. He says, I'm beseeching with you. Therefore what? For what reason? He says, for the reason that your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. For the fact that you have no impact on God and God has all the impact on you. For the fact that everything, all things are of Him, are through Him, are to Him. He says, because of that fact, He says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, when you realize that everything in my life is for God, then it's easy to understand why I can give my body as a living sacrifice for God. Sometimes we try to tackle Romans 12:1 without really understanding the verse before it, which means that everything in our lives is for Him. And if I realize that everything came from God, and everything is done through God, and everything is done to God, then it's easy to understand why I should give my body to His service. That's the purpose. So how do I get to that? Proper praise comes through proper theology. And proper praise brings proper perspective. And when you get the right perspective about your life and your impact on God and His impact on you, then it's easy to say, God, I give my life to you. See, when you and I say, well, I'm going to do this instead of doing what God wants me to do. I'm going to do this instead of reading my Bible every day. I'm going to do this instead of soul winning. I'm going to do this instead of going to church. I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to spend my money this way instead of tithing the money that belongs to God. Or whatever it is in your life, whatever you're struggling in, when unless you realize that everything in your life is about God, then you won't have an issue with all that. You wake up on a Saturday morning and say, what should I be doing today? You should be serving God. That's what you should be doing today. On a Sunday morning, what should I be doing to God? Today, I should be serving God. So I guess I'm going to go to church. Sunday night, what should I be doing today? Serving God. Wednesday night, what should I be doing today? Serving God. Saturday, what should I be doing? Serving God. Monday, what should I be doing? Serving God. Tuesday, what should I be doing? Serving God. Because your whole life is about serving God.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Because everything you have is of Him, it's through Him, it's to Him.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for Wednesday night Bible study when we can just go verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. Lord, I'm excited about the next few chapters in Romans. Very excited about the practical teaching that we can get. But we'll never fully understand it unless we realize that everything in our lives is about God. That's it. It's to serve Him. I was created to bring pleasure to God. Period. End of story. And if I do anything else with my life, then I'm going to be miserable. Father, I pray you'd help us to get that, to grasp that. Lord, not just to get it today, but to remind ourselves of it every day. That my life is here to serve Him. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.